Good evening. Our reading this evening, as Ben was saying, is from Proverbs chapter 4, and it's verses 20 to 27. It can be found on page 638 of the Bibles in front of you. So that's Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil.
Good evening, everyone. Greetings from the province of Ulster. Let me lead us in a prayer as we come to God's word tonight. Father, we thank you that you speak, and we thank you that your words bring health. And we pray that as we look together at what you say about the heart in Proverbs, that you will speak to our hearts, and that your word will be transformative for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was Humpty Dumpty who said, when I use a word, it means exactly what I mean it to mean and nothing else. And when we use the language of the heart, when we talk about the heart, and when we read about the heart here in Proverbs 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, it's quite important that we sort of define our terms, that we know what we're actually talking about, what the writer of Proverbs is really speaking about. I think in our contemporary age, often when we think about the heart, we're thinking about our feelings, our emotions. And that's not completely different from what's being spoken about here. But that sort of, the seat of the emotions in the Old Testament is slightly lower down. It is in the sort of intestinal area. And in earlier English translations of the Bible, when talking about the sort of seat of the emotions, it would refer to the bowels, which resulted in some extraordinary sort of quotations from Scripture and things said in Parliament around the time of the Civil War and things like that. People saying things like, I beseech you in the bowels of Christ. But we're not talking about the bowels. We're not talking about the seat of the emotions so much as the sort of core of our being, the place at which our deepest hope, our deepest trust is located, the place, in a sense, that most constitutes who we are. So that's the heart is the seat of trust. Think about chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Your heart is the organ in the language of the Bible. It's the organ of trust. It's the organ of hope. It is the place from which your deepest loves and commitments come. Not love in the sense of feelings, but love in the sense of devotion. In the sense, really, of worship. Your heart is set on certain things. It values things. And so it shapes everything we do. The heart is the core essence of our identity. And so chapter 4, verse 23, above all else, guard your heart. Why? Because everything you do flows from it. Our actions, our words, our thoughts even, have their origin in this part of us that is very deep down. And the heart in Proverbs and in Scripture more generally is largely hidden from us. So I think I'm quite unusual in that I've seen my heart. Well, at least I've seen a sort of 3D rendering of my heart due to a sort of family condition that we discovered when my brother had a heart attack. I've had my heart worked over and looked at quite closely. So I've seen, you know, my heart in three dimensions on a screen, having had a particular kind of scan done. And pleased to report, absolutely normal, according to the surgeon. That's nice to hear, isn't it? But our hearts are hidden from us. We can't see them. We don't really know what's going on with them. And I know that, well, I mean, I know even some of us here have had that awful experience of having a doctor look at your heart and go, actually, I'm sorry, there's a problem. And it's something that's hidden and that needs treatment. And our hearts are generally hidden from us. But they're not hidden from the Lord. They're entirely open to him. So chapter 15, verse 11 of Proverbs. Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more do human hearts? Now, if you were here right at the beginning of our series on Proverbs, you remember we talked about Proverbs as being things that really have to be sort of chewed on and chewed over and thought about. But I think what's going on in chapter 15, verse 11 is death and destruction are things that are hidden from us. We don't know what lies the other side of them. And the same is true of our hearts. There's so much about them of which we're ignorant. So if everything we do flows from our hearts, have you ever had one of those moments where you do something and you think, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. I've heard people say something like that to me. I cannot believe that's not me. But you see, our hearts are hidden from us. They're quite secret. They're very deep. But they're not hidden from the God who made us. The secrets of our hearts are laid bare before him. So, Proverbs 19:21, the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. Now, deep waters are the perfect place to hide something. No one can find them. And yet it goes on, but a person who has insight draws them out. We might come back to that proverb if we have time. But even to ourselves, our deepest motives, our deepest devotions, we don't necessarily understand. They're deep waters. And Proverbs is going to help us to probe those deep waters tonight and to think about them. But it's very important that we recognize that we don't understand ourselves half as well as we think. Proverbs is actually much more sophisticated in terms of sort of human psychology and the understanding of what human beings are like than we might at first imagine. It probes well below the surface. It shows us things that are hidden. We won't have time really to talk about this tonight, but Proverbs understands the connection between the heart and the mind and the body, and talks about how, you know, a kind of grieving heart kind of changes you physically, and how your body affects your heart and how you feel. There's a very sophisticated understanding of what human beings are like. We are much more complicated than we realize. And sometimes things happen in our lives that reveal to us just how complicated we are and how difficult it is for us even to understand ourselves, let alone each other. So then that's the what. What is the heart? Well, the heart is the core essence of your identity. It is the seat of hope and trust and devotion within you, but it is largely hidden apart from to God. Now, why does it matter? Why spend time thinking about the heart? Well, chapter 4, verse 23, as we've seen already a couple of times. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Chapter 21, verse 4. Perhaps just turn to that with me. We will dot around a bit, and I won't expect you to turn everything up. But let's just look at chapter 21, verse 4. Chapter 21, verse 4 says this: haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unploughed field of the wicked, produce sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unploughed field of the wicked. Now, what is an unploughed field? It is land that is just left to do what it wants, isn't it? It is land that is not tended, and so it produces whatever it already has in it. And what the writer of Proverbs is saying, it's not the writer to the Proverbs, that's the mornings when we're doing Hebrews. I'm sorry, it's been a really long weekend. What the writer of Proverbs is saying is, if we don't tend to our hearts, if we don't address them, if we ignore them, they will simply do what an unploughed field does. It produces weeds. And the unploughed field of your heart will produce sin. So if you're serious about living with God and for God, you need to, fundamentally, the basic thing in discipleship, in following Jesus, in living with God, is actually the transformation of your heart. That, in the end, is the root of everything. Of everything that you do, it is the wellspring of life. And that insight is absolutely vital to understanding the ministry and teaching of Jesus, isn't it? So what does Jesus say in Luke 6:45? Well, let's just look at Luke 6:45. Don't worry if you can't find it quickly. It's on page 1034. We'll just read from verse 43, actually. He says this: no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our lives, our behavior, the way we treat other people, the way we speak to people, the things that we say, they come out of our hearts. Now, our words, Proverbs tells us, can mask what's going on in our hearts. We can speak flattering words, but with evil intent in our hearts. But in general, the heart is the overflow, the mouth is the overflow of the heart. Our lives flow out of what is going on in here. And if you want to grow, and if you want to be a disciple, and you want to change, it's your heart that needs to change. So the heart is the wellspring of life. The heart is the root of everything that we do. And so if you want to grow as a Christian, it's your heart that needs to change. That's one reason why it matters, and one reason why Proverbs talks to us about the heart, and why we'll think about it together tonight. And the other reason it matters so much is that actually your heart is the thing that most matters about you to God as well. Proverbs 11, verse 20. The Lord detests those whose hearts are perverse, but he delights in those whose ways are blameless. It's an interesting parallelism, isn't it? He detests those whose hearts are perverse, but delights in those whose ways are blameless. And do you see how the way that the heart works itself out in your life is actually sort of hidden away in that proverb? Because the only way that your way can be blameless is if your heart is blameless. And if your heart goes astray, it doesn't matter what your life looks like. Proverbs 21, verse 2. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. In the end, what God judges about us, what God looks at, what God cares about, is who we are at the deepest level. Not just our actions, but our motivations. The things that we yearn for, the things that we desire, the things that we love, the things we're devoted to, the things that we worship. And so chapter 17, verse 3 says this, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold. This is how you test the purity of metal. You melt it down and see what impurities are there. That's how you decide how much you're willing to pay for the pound of gold that the merchant has bought to you. The crucible for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord weighs the heart. That, in the end, is the thing about you that God most cares about. That is the thing God values in his people. He weighs the heart. So chapter 24, verses 10 to 12. If you falter in a time of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering towards slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this. Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay everyone according to what they have done? So the situation that's being described is of people turning a blind eye to the need of others, pretending they don't see. I didn't know about it. But the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord knows why you look the other way. The Lord knows why you chose to be ignorant in that situation. His judgment, in the end, will be on the basis of what's going on in here. Not what you could argue in the face of a court or of a judge, not on the basis of evidence simply of things done, but the Lord weighs the heart. So it's vital that we think about and address the heart, because in the end it's the thing that matters. So what does Proverbs teach us about the heart? How does it help us to think about ourselves and our lives? How does Proverbs teach us and show us how transformation of the heart is possible? Well, first of all, and you can turn to this one, chapter 27 and verse 19, which is on page 664. And this is one to chew on. And I should have said at the beginning, what I'm hoping for is that in this sermon, one or two proverbs will just stick with you and you'll take them away and reflect on them. Do proper kind of proverbs meditation on them. You know, stick them on the fridge, stick them on, you know, the rearview mirror of your car, or have it tattooed on the inside of your eyelids or something, so that it's there for you to think about and chew on and mull over. Here's one that might be good for that. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Now, there's a sort of basic, simple surface level to that. Water reflects the face. You know, mirrors were not common in the days of Solomon. You know, sometimes people would have very highly polished bits of metal, but most people, if you wanted to know what you looked like, you'd go down to the pond and have a look at yourself. Otherwise, you'd have no idea what you look like. Well, what's going on in my heart? Well, the decisions I make, the choices I make, the things that I say, the places I go, the things that I do, they show me my heart in the way that, you know, a mirror shows you what you look like. So on the basic surface level, there's that invitation to take a look at your life. Take a serious look at your life. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your time thinking about? When you have the opportunity to talk to someone, what do you talk about? Do you talk about yourself? Do you try to give a good impression of yourself? Do you ask questions? Are you interested in another person? There are those sorts of things that can just help you to reflect, well, what is my heart actually like? Your life is a mirror that you can begin to understand your heart in. But of course, as you chew on the proverb, you start to think, well, maybe It's saying even more than that to me. It definitely is saying that. But perhaps it's telling you something about what relationships are like as well. How do you really know someone? Well, you see their life. It's a fascinating thing. The Relationships Foundation, which is a Christian organization based in Cambridge, did a lot of research on what makes people close to each other. These things always end up sort of couched in jargon, don't they? So these were the sort of defining marks of relational proximity, as they called it. And obviously one of the things is kind of regularly being with someone. You get to know them, it builds relationship. But a fascinating thing they said, they call it multiplicity, but what they basically mean by that is not just always seeing them in the same place, doing the same thing. The more different parts of someone's life you see, the better you get to know them. If you go to someone's home, you become closer to them, you know them better. You begin to see more of their life, which shows you their heart. So that's an interesting thing to reflect on in terms of our small groups, isn't it? So our small groups are designed to be the place in church where we build relational proximity, where we really walk together with each other, where we learn together to be disciples. Well, how do we build that relational proximity, that closeness, that actually understanding of each other at the heart level, not just at the surface level? Well, I think it has to mean seeing each other in different situations, doing different things. Now, what those different things could potentially be probably depends a little bit on, you know, sort of age and other things. You know, what I'd say to a group of students, like the people I was with this weekend, might be, you know, go and build something together. Now, you see a different side of someone if you go and do something practical. Or, you know, to serve in some way together. Go and do something with Off the Fence as a small group. And that will actually build your relationship because you actually begin to see each other's lives. You see how people react to different things. If all we ever see of each other is a cup of coffee over, is a chat over a cup of coffee after church, we'll get to know each other a bit, but we won't really know each other's hearts. We won't really develop that sort of depth of relationship. And of course, as we, you know, encounter other people and as they see our lives, they then may be able to say to us, do you know what, I wonder whether, you know, I mean, I'm so grateful for the friends who have said to me over the years, things like, Nick, you talk about yourself a lot. You know, and that makes you go away and think, doesn't it? Because I can't help noticing, Nick, that, you know, the stories you tell are often about how great you are. You know, and someone else then helps me to see that, well, you know, a proud heart is the unplowed field of the wicked. Well, actually others can help me to see that pride is lurking there and I hadn't even noticed. So, thinking about the heart, talking about the heart, recognizing how the heart displays itself in the life helps us to know ourselves properly and so have the opportunity to grow, to be transformed, for our hearts to become more like what the Lord wants them to be. That's the first of five things. Okay, we'll speed up. The second is that thinking about the heart teaches us discretion in a number of ways. Here's the first. It teaches us discretion about our feelings and our instincts. Chapter 21, verse 2, we've looked at it already. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Actually, wisdom teaches me to be questioning of my heart and my motives. Look, no one... No, maybe that's not quite true. But most people don't go through their lives thinking, I'm deliberately going to do the wrong thing now. And actually, a lot of the worst things that have happened in human history have happened because people thought they were doing good. You know, there's that hilarious Mitchell and Webb clip that many of us are aware of where, you know, there's two SS soldiers talking to each other and one of them says, I can't help wondering whether, I mean, look at our hats, they've got skulls on. I can't help wondering whether maybe we're the baddies. I promise you, the SS did not think they were the baddies. It seems abhorrent to us and appalling that they should have thought so, but the Nazis thought they were engaged in a beautiful project to bring goodness into the world. A person may think their own ways are right, but the Lord weighs the heart. Now, I think that in our culture, we're often told to sort of, you know, follow our hearts and to do what comes out of our hearts and to sort of express what's within. And that's authenticity, and authenticity is good. But I think Proverbs teaches us a bit of discretion in that regard, to ask questions about what's coming up from inside, to be suspicious of the things that I think are right, but to allow those things to be shaped and formed by the word of God and by being with God's people. And that's particularly the case. The heart and the mouth are the two kind of most closely linked organs in the body, you know, obviously metaphorically, within Proverbs and within the scriptures as a whole, as far as I can tell. So notice the difference in terms of speech between those who have wise hearts and those who have foolish hearts. I'll just read a series of quotes from Proverbs to you. Chapter 10, verse 8, the wise in heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. The tongue of the righteous, this is chapter 10, verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. 12:23, the prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. Chapter 15, verse 7, the lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not upright. Chapter 15, verse 14, the discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. Chapter 15, verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Chapter 18, verse 15, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge, for the ears of the wise seek it out. I wonder what you noticed. In one sense, I think I could summarize it by saying the good Lord gave you two ears and one mouth, act accordingly. The wise are slow to speak and quick to listen. They're yearning to receive knowledge, not just to talk. Fools babble. The discerning heart speaks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. The heart is looking for knowledge, but the fool is all mouth. The prudent keep their knowledge to themselves, but a fool's heart blurts out folly. There's actually room for discretion in speech, and I think this is profoundly countercultural. We're encouraged to think that authenticity is saying whatever's on your heart. And Proverbs says, not so fast. Actually, much of what you think about saying, you would do well to think about before you said it. And that's certainly true for myself. But being quick to speak tends not to be a mark of wisdom. Being quick to listen is. The wise listen, verse 10, wise heart accepts commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. What's the balance in your life like? I don't know. Do you talk more than you listen? Do you just say whatever comes rushing out and call it authenticity? I think the writer of Proverbs would call it something else. There is authenticity in not saying things, in being discreet, in choosing to hold your tongue. and think about whatever is coming out of your mouth and whether it is of blessing and value to others. Two ears, one mouth. Okay. Thirdly, it teaches us to guard our hearts. And by that, what it means is to recognize how the decisions we make affect what's going on at the very core of our being. So the decisions we make come out of our hearts, but the decisions we make also affect our hearts. So in terms of guarding your heart, chapter 23, verse 17 tells us, do not envy the wicked. Do not let your heart envy the wicked, sorry. Don't let your heart do that. You make choices that affect what happens in your heart. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. This is chapter 24, verse 17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When they stumble, do not let your heart rejoice. And actually, it goes on to say, if you do, then the Lord will relent and won't punish your enemy anymore. Because now you're the problem. Now you're the one with bitterness and hatred in your heart. So don't let your heart do things. Make decisions, wise decisions, that will give you a wise heart. And I love what Ben said before about, you know, choosing to worship. You know, if your heart is cold towards the Lord, the thing to do is say, well, my heart doesn't feel like worship, so I'm not going to do it. The thing to do is to say, my heart doesn't feel like worship, so I'm going to worship until my heart catches up. So if you're feeling spiritually cold and dead inside at the moment, then I can heartily recommend that for the next three evenings, between 7 and 8 o'clock, you come and you sing with God's people and you pray with God's people. And you know what? Your heart might just catch up with the true things that you're setting your mind on and expressing with your lips. And Jesus taught his disciples to do this, didn't he? In talking about money, he said, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where rust and moth destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where those various things don't happen. Why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Decisions we make affect our hearts. So Jesus, as far as I can see, what he's saying is, if you feel the tug of loving money, and if you worry that that's the thing that's really got your heart, the thing to do is not wait until you don't love money anymore and then give it away. It's give it away straight away, and then your heart will catch up. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be too. Giving your money away is a way of sending it on ahead, investing in heaven. That's Jesus says that. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we guard our hearts by making wise decisions and by choosing to do the things that we would do if that's what if our hearts were right before the Lord. Four, thinking about the heart teaches us how to live as fulfilled a life as possible, even now. So chapter 13, verse 25. This is the point at which, like an iPad or something, would be really helpful, isn't it? 13:25. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. Now, you could read that as a sort of basic kind of morality tale. You know, in the end, you know, the righteous get good things and the wicked get bad things. But I don't think that's actually the point at all. Do you notice what it says? The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. I think the thing is that wisdom in the heart teaches contentment, so that you're not always wanting more. You see, the righteous heart is content, but the heart of the wicked is always hungry, never fulfilled. Look at chapter 14, verse 30. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Again, do you see? Contentment brings peace. But envy. Contentment brings life and health, but envy rots the bones. It actually eats you up. And actually, it's true, isn't it, that contentment, setting our hearts at rest, is good for us. And then actually, if we're always sort of fretting and wanting more and grasping and needing and feeling unfulfilled and feeling like we don't have what should rightfully be ours, it eats us up from the inside and it can make us sick. Chapter 15, verse 15. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. No matter what is going on in your life, if your heart is content, actually, you're always feasting. So learning to find contentment and peace, regardless of circumstance, allows us to enjoy an abundant life no matter what is going on. But similarly, thinking about our hearts teaches us how to even turn disasters into triumph. Chapter 18, verse 12, before a downfall, the heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor. Now, again, on the surface, you can read it and say, okay, so haughty, that is proud people fall, and humble people rise. In God's economy, that is true. But isn't it also the case that when something goes wrong for you, it can teach you humility? And that humility can lift you up. So that even when things go wrong, and even when things are tough, they can produce a sweet harvest. If we have a heart attuned to wisdom, if we want to learn, if we want to grow, if we want to become more like the Lord, then even the bad things that happen to us, we can learn how to learn from disaster. But the alternative, chapter 19, verse 3, is this: a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. If you're dedicated to folly, you'll always blame someone else, and in the end, you'll probably blame God. But if you have a heart devoted to wisdom, then setbacks will teach you humility, straightforward choice. But Proverbs helps us to think about, how does my heart respond to this situation? So those are four kind of life lessons, if you like. But here is the fifth, and by far the best. Thinking about our hearts and what Proverbs says about our hearts shows us just what amazing good news Jesus is. So there's lots of talk in Proverbs about having a righteous heart, about having a pure heart, about that being a good thing, about that bringing life and health and peace. And then chapter 20, verse 9 says this: who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean, and without sin? Well, who can say that? I can't. And if the Bible's true, I don't think you can either. So the thing the Lord is most concerned about in us is our hearts, and yet they're not clean. We're not righteous. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16 says this: this is a true saying and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And Paul's a brilliant example of an unwise man doing things he thought was righteous, persecuting, even murdering Christians, hating Jesus, and he thought he was righteous for doing it. But in God's mercy, God opened his eyes. He led him to repentance and faith in a Savior who had given his own life for him, who had borne all the uncleanness of Paul's heart in his body on the tree and set him free. Now, who can say my heart is pure? Well, not me. But it shows me, that shows me, doesn't it? When I actually start to think about my heart, I realize that even the best things I do are pretty terrible, because my motives are all over the shop. But Jesus died for all of that, so that I could enjoy the fruits of his righteousness. So thinking about the heart actually opens up to us the reality. You see, some of us, we've led pretty good lives. We haven't done anything that anyone is, you know, going to be really shocked by. But thinking about the heart opens up to us just how huge the mercy of Jesus is. But there's even more. Because it's not just that Proverbs shows us our need of forgiveness, but it shows us the value of a wise, of a righteous heart that none of us has on our own. Writing sometime after Proverbs, the prophet Ezekiel, you can write these down if you want, I'm not going to look each of them up, but Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, chapter 18, verse 31, chapter 56, verse 26, three times he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with my people. And what I'm going to do is this. I am going to put my spirit in them and I'm going to give them a new heart. And after Jesus had died and risen and ascended to heaven, God kept that promise by sending his Holy Spirit on his church. So just a few. It's really interesting. If you search spirit and heart in the New Testament, you're going to be looking at it for ages. So let me just give you a couple of edited highlights. Chapter 5 and verse 5 of the book of Romans. Paul says this. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. Our hearts do not love what they should love, but by God's Spirit we learn to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because God is at work renewing and reshaping our hearts, not under our power and under our steam, but by the very power of the Spirit who brought the universe into being. That is the power that is at work in you, if you're a Christian, to transform your heart. So chapter 6, verse 17 of Romans. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We'll do two more. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. Listen to this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God has not left your heart the way he found it. He has transformed it. He has given you a new heart, if you're a Christian, so that from your very heart, from the center of your being, what you cry out to God is not, get away from me, leave me alone. It is, Father, Abba, Daddy. And then our verse for the turn focuses on our hearts also and the work of God's Spirit. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Do you see how that's an example of doing something to change your heart? Don't be anxious. How? Well, by giving everything to God in prayer, with thanksgiving. And what does God do in response? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.